I want us this morning to continue our study in the second chapter and then into the third chapter of the book of Judges, and pray that the Spirit of God will continue to help us as we meditate upon God's truth. We were carefully studying the second chapter last Lord's Day, and we noticed that in the opening verses of chapter 2, we had the challenge. Because there was a challenge, we find that God in His love had faced Israel down because of their sin. He challenged them over their revelation, for God had revealed Himself even through His Word. He challenged them concerning the cost of their sin, because there's always a price to pay because of our sin. And then we notice, secondly, their cries, verses 4 and 5. We find that they cried unto the Lord, and they lifted up their voice, and they lifted up their hearts, and they wept, and they called the name of the place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And then thirdly, we were looking at, as we concluded, their corruption. Because in the verses 6 to 8, we find that indeed, that whilst they cried unto the Lord, and that they were hurting because of the judgment of God upon them, there was not a genuine repentance, but we find that there was a cycle of sin. And how that the Bible tells us here that there arose, in the verse number 10, it says, there arose a generation after them which knew not the Lord. There was a time whenever Israel walked with God and knew the Lord. But sad to say, there was a generation that followed that knew not the Lord. And how important it is that we realize that when it says they knew not the Lord, it doesn't mean that they were ignorant of God. They knew that God existed, they knew that He was the God of Israel, but they would not acknowledge Him. They would not acknowledge Him as their Lord. And maybe you're gathered in God's house today and you have a reverence of the things of God. And friend, you know much about the gospel and you know much about the Lord, but you do not acknowledge Him as your personal Savior. And the Bible says there arose a generation which knew not the Lord. So important for us to realize that each person needs a personal relationship with the Lord. And each generation must indeed have a personal knowledge of the Lord. It's not something that's handed down hereditary. It's not something that your father can pass on to you, salvation. It is a personal relationship. It is a personal encounter with the Lord. Now, the Bible tells us they lifted up their voice and they wept and they sacrificed unto the Lord. They had everything put, as it were, in its proper place as far as the outward show was concerned. But the sad reality is that they did not know the Lord. They did not have a personal relationship with the Lord. And so we see the darkening clouds gather here. Go down to verse number 11. It says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And what I want you to notice here in this passage of God's Word, you'll find that there is a cycle that continues throughout the book of Judges. First of all, you'll see that there is a rebellion. Verses 11 and 12 and 13. It says, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt. They followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them, and they bowed themselves unto them, and they provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord, and they served Baal, and they served Ashtaroth. We see the rebellion. Now, who is Baal? Baal was looked upon by the gods, the false, as a false god, but he was looked upon by the Canaanites as the god of the harvest. He was the god that they said that caused the crops to produce. And he was a god of the harvest. And then it says Ashtaroth. Who is Ashtaroth? Well, Ashtaroth was Baal's female counterpart. She was looked upon as the god of fertility. Just as Baal was looked upon as the one who caused the crops to produce, So Ashtaroth was looked upon as the one who was the god of fertility, and they worshipped these false gods. There was a rebellion against God. They worshipped the gods of the Canaanites. But I said there is a cycle, because first of all there is rebellion. And then the second part, there's retribution. Because in verses 14 and 15 it says, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. He sold them into the hands of the enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. And as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed." And so we find, first of all, there is the rebellion. They served the gods around them. They turned away from the God of Israel, the Lord Jehovah. And then that which followed was retribution, because let me tell you this, God cannot overlook sin. You know, there are those that do not like to think of God as a God of judgment. They tell you the God they believe in is a God who is a God of love. Let me tell you, my friend, God is a purer eyes than to look upon sin and just let it pass. You may be said to me this morning, "Well, I've got away quite well, preacher. I've been able to sin and get away with it." Let me tell you, my friend, that's a fool. The Bible says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Listen to me carefully. The harvest doesn't come the next day after the sowing. Maybe you think, my friend, because you've got away with it, that somehow that God's not going to judge you, somehow God has let you by. And you say to me, "Preacher, I've heard you talk about retribution. I've heard you talking about God's judgment because of sin, but let me tell you, it hasn't happened in my life. I must be the one that's different from the rest. God must have set me apart." Let me tell you, my friend, there's one thing that your sin does. It sets you apart, all right, but it sets you apart for judgment. It sets you apart for retribution. And just as the harvest doesn't come the next day after the sowing of the seed to the plowing of the field, there is the time of the waiting. And friend, you may think that you've got by with your sin, you're in the time of the waiting, but as sure as there's a God in heaven, "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And God was angry with the flirtation of the children of Israel with the false gods. God's children with the false gods of the world. And friend, I believe with all my heart that God is angry. And it grieves the heart of God when God's children flirt with the world. And God looks upon us. And God in His mercy, and God in His love, has got to step in, and God has got to deal with our sin, lest we go on in our folly. You see, there is, first of all, there is rebellion. And then secondly, there is retribution. There is something that followed after the retribution, friend, but didn't go before it. Because the sad reality is people won't listen until something happens. Now what followed after the retribution, friend, was this: repentance. You study the scriptures. It says in verse 16, "Nevertheless, God raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hands of those that spoiled them." There was indeed a turning back to God. There was a repentance as God raised up the judges to lead them. And then what followed with that repentance, there was a restoration. And God was good. And God restored them, and God brought them back. This backslidden people, God brought them back. But I want you to notice, as you read the book of Judges, friend, you can find that over and over again. That cycle of events is something that happened again and again and again. If you look in verse number 18, "And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and he lifted them out of the hands of the enemies all the days of the judges, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings, by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. But mark verse 19. And it came to pass that when the judge was dead, that they returned and they corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, mark this, nor from their stubborn ways. And man's a stubborn being, friend. God knows that we have a stubborn heart. You would say, surely children of Israel are bound to learn. Whenever they had rebellion and God brought retribution, and then they saw that in their fathers there was a time of repentance, and God restored them to the place of blessing. Surely they will learn. And yet the word of God says, it came to pass that when the judge was dead, that they returned. They returned not unto the Lord, that they returned unto their sin. They went back to their old ways, and they corrupted themselves even more than their fathers. There's the stubborn rebellion of man's heart. Even though that God has shown in generations that are past that God will judge man's sin, somehow man thinks that he's going to be the exception and that God's not going to deal with his sin. And so the cycle goes on. Rebellion, retribution, repentance, restoration, back to rebellion, back to retribution, back to repentance, back to restoration, and away back to rebellion. Friend, just read the book of Judges. And as you read the book of Judges, you'll find that that storyline is given over and over again. And that's what the Lord has told us here. Here's the tragedy, the corruption of the people. But I want us now to move forward into the third chapter. Because I want us to notice that in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 3, God tells us that he has left the Canaanite nations in the land where the children of Israel were. Remember, God brought them out of Egypt. God brought them through the wilderness. God has finally brought them into the land of Canaan. God had told them to destroy the Canaanites because God knew their hearts were prone to wander. And boy, I tell you, the scriptures show us that, how prone to wander man really is, even after false gods. Now, God gives us two reasons why he left them. Why did God leave those Canaanite nations in the land of Canaan? Well, I believe that chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, gives us two answers to that question. First of all, it says in verse 1, chapter 3, now these are the nations which the Lord left. Why did he do it? It says in verse 1, to prove Israel by them. So God has a reason in what he's doing. Let me tell you, my friend, with God there's always a purpose. With God there's always a reason. And the first reason it tells us here that God left these Canaanite nations was that God was going to prove them. God was going to prove Israel by them. That's what it says. And you know, sometimes God puts things into our lives, friend. And God not only permits, but God sends things into our lives to prove us. You see, what does that mean, preacher? God allows problems to remain in our lives, just as God allowed problems here of these nations that were thorns in the side of the children of Israel, and thorns, you know, hurt. But God left them with a definite purpose. And God put them there to prove us. What does it mean to prove? It means to test us. It means to challenge us, to make us strong, to make us what he wants us to be. Now the sad reality here is this, it's something different. Because the word of God says, if you go down to verse 4, and they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandment of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And friend, the sad reality is this. They failed the test. They failed the test. Maybe there's something in your life this morning and God has put something there, or God has placed something there. Maybe God has put a pain in your path. And friend, God has aroused you by it because it's been a thorn in your side. You remember the Apostle Paul? He was richly blessed of God, and God put a thorn in the flesh. And he asked God to take it away, because a thorn's not an easy thing to bear. It's something, friend, that agitates. It's something that hurts. It's something that perhaps if it's not removed, that somehow it'll suppurate and cause a deeper wound. But I tell you this, that anything that God puts in your life or mine, and God's putting it there to test us, to prove us. God is not putting it there to hurt us. I believe that God puts us there to heal us. And God wants to arouse us. God wants to reveal to us the sinfulness of our hearts. God wants to show the children of Israel the wrong that they were doing. And God wanted them to hear his voice, that they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord. But friends, sad to say, they wouldn't listen. Sad to say, they were deaf to the voice of God. Sad to say, they failed the test. And instead of following God and turning to God, friend, they ended up serving false gods. Verse number 5, and the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites and Hittites and Amorites and Perizzites and Hivites and Jebusites, and they took their daughters to be their wives, and they gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. You know, sometimes what people do is this. Instead of listening to what God's saying, instead of turning, they rebel against what God's doing. Say, I won't listen to God. I won't hearken unto what God's saying to me. I'm going to be master in my own life. I'll do my own thing. Neither God or man's going to stop me from doing it. I want to tell you, my friend, then you're going headlong to retribution. For God will have to bring you down, and God will have to humble you. And God will have to deal with your heart in another way. Why did God leave the Canaanites in the land? First of all, he left them to prove them, to test them, to see whether they would hearken unto God or not. Friends, sadly, they failed the test. Has God been speaking to you about something this morning? Maybe this past week God has been dealing in your heart. Maybe even today as you come to God's house, the Lord's putting his finger upon your life. And you see what God has been doing, preacher's hurtful. There's been a thorn there. And that thorn's not easy to bear. It's not easy to carry. And I tell you, God hasn't placed it there to hurt you. God's placed it there to heal you. Now listen, it will hurt you. Until the healing comes. And it will. And until you listen to God, let me tell you, it will hurt you. And it will hurt you more. Because either you'll humble yourself before God, or God will have to take a greater dealing with you. I said there were two reasons why God left them there in the land. I give you the first one in verses 1 and 4. And then in verse number 2, we have the second reason. Only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war. At the least, such as before knew nothing thereof. And the second purpose of leaving them there was to teach them war. You know, many of God's people have settled down in this world and have forgotten that we're in a day-by-day warfare with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And friend, there's a lot of God's people, and they're sitting comfortable with worldliness. And they're sitting comfortable with the things of the world, and they've forgotten to war with the flesh. And they yield to it. They've forgotten to war with the devil. They're yielding to him. And they've forgotten to war with the world, that we're in the world, but we're not off the world. And many of God's people today have forgotten to war and to fight the good fight of faith and to lay hold upon Christ. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And God needs to teach us again that we've got a good warfare. We need to remember that God has a way for his people to fight the battle. You see, you and I are in a war for against the world and flesh and the devil. How are we going to fight the world, the flesh and the devil? Friend, the Word of God tells us how we do that. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Because quite often we get ourselves into trouble when we try it our own way. And we think that somehow that God should do it our way. And if we're going to fight the Lord's battle, then the Lord's got to let us fight it our way. Let me show you what God says. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we war in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. How am I to war the warfare? How am I to fight the battle that God has placed me in as God's child? And the Bible tells me very clearly, friend, that this battle that I'm in, I'm not wrestling against flesh and blood, but I'm wrestling against principalities and against powers. And against the prince of the darkness of this world. Yes, we walk in the flesh, but we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. And friend, that's a challenge to me, and it's a challenge to you. It is so easy to war in a carnal way. It is so easy to get captivated by the flesh and to answer the flesh with the flesh. But we've got to remember the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But the weapons that we have, listen, they're mighty. Because they're God's weapons. And we're to fight the Lord's battle not in the flesh. And God knows at times we have done it in the flesh. We get ourselves into trouble. Or we bring in our hearts hardy. Or we bring to our conscience a piercing of the conscience. Because we try to war in the flesh. Listen, friends, it is possible for God's child to do what they believe is right and do it the wrong way. Because they do it in the flesh. And whilst of itself the desire in their heart is right, the weapon they use is wrong. And friend, let me tell you, the weapon they use will fail because the weapon that God has for his children to fight the warfare is mighty through God. To the pulling down of strongholds. And so God was teaching them two things. First of God was testing them. God was proving them. And failed the test. And God was teaching them war. God was reminding them who they are. Who they belong to. And the battle was God's. And sad to say, in both occasions, they failed the test. Did you and I pass the test this week? I have no doubt whatsoever you and I have been put to a test. We have come against the world and the flesh and the devil this week. Have we fought the Lord's battle, friend, God's way? Have we passed the test that God has set for us? The things that God has placed in our lives, I've said to you, listen, with God there's always a purpose. I was reading in some homes this week, those have been sick. I've been reading in the book of Isaiah chapter 55. In that passage of God's word, it tells us that God's ways are not our ways, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. But God says they're higher. He says, as the heaven is high above the earth, so are my thoughts and your thoughts and my ways are higher than your ways. But listen, with me there's always a purpose, as God. God says the rain cometh down from heaven, but it doesn't go back up. It returneth not thither. Why does it come down from heaven, friend? The Bible says it comes down from heaven and the snow comes down to water the earth. And with God there's a purpose in the watering. The Word of God tells us, friend, that with the watering of the earth, that it shall bring forth and bud. And then the Word of God says that it might give seed to the sower, it might give bread to the eater. With God, there's always a purpose. And if you and I are yielded to the Lord this morning, I'll tell you this. With God, there's always a purpose, and I'll tell you something else. And with God, His ways are perfect. There are no mistakes with God. There are mistakes with us. There are mistakes with God's children and among God's children. But there are no mistakes with God, friend. And we've got to yield ourselves wholly and completely to Him. And say, God, not my will, but thine be done. Now, very quickly, as we finish this morning, I want you to notice in the midst of all these experiences what God did. God raised up judges. Go back to chapter 2, verse 16. Nevertheless, in the midst of all the sin, in the midst of all the iniquity, in the midst of all the rebellion, friend, God in His mercy, the Bible says that God raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who spoiled them. And so God raises up leaders. And the reason why God does this, friend, is simple. God raises them up to call the people back to Himself. God wants His children to come back to Him. And God wants to lead His children as they face the enemy. Because go to verse 17. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a whoring after other gods. They bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked therein, obeying the commandments of the Lord. But they did not so. But you notice in verse 18, and when the Lord raised up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and He delivered them out of the hands of their enemy. You see, God wants to give you victory over the enemy. God doesn't want His child to face the enemy and defeat it, friend. God doesn't want you as a child of God to lie down and defeat this week. God wants you to enjoy the victory. But I'll tell you, you've got to walk with Him. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And to gain the victory, then, we have got to walk with God. If you and I want God's victory, we want God's power, then we've got to do it God's way. And in the book of Judges, what you find, and why is it called the book of Judges? Very simply, because that sums it up. God raises up judges to lead the people to victory. And in the midst of all the sin, in the midst of all the iniquity, God raises up a series of judges. And they're not the same, friend. When you look at the judges, you'll find that many of them have different abilities. Many of them are just very ordinary people. In actual fact, many of them, or some of them, have got problems in their own lives. And humanly speaking, they're very unlikely persons to get the leadership of the children of Israel. Of course, God reminds us in 1 Corinthians, not many wise and not many mighty does God take, but God takes the nothings of this world to bring to naught the things that are. That's another way God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. For God took most unlikely people. And friend, God took nobodies and made them somebodies. And when you look at the judges, God took people of limited ability and he endued them with limitless ability. And I believe there's a message for us here. Thank God there's an encouragement here. For I tell you this, little is much when God is in it. Listen, God can take you this morning. And God can make your life a blessing. He took a little boy's lunch. And he fed 5,000 men plus the women and the children. He made him a great blessing. And God can make you a blessing, friend. In chapter 3, and I can only because time is really away this morning, you'll find that there are three judges mentioned. And I want us to look at these judges. It will be next Lord's Day, but I want to mark them. And you can do your homework yourself, and you can be ready to say, I have learned more than you, preacher. And I'll be happy to hear what you have to say. You can tell me about it. But look at verse number 9. It says, and when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel. There's the first one. You imagine whenever your mother give you a name to call you Othniel. I know there's some odd names about, but I tell you, there are not many children who are called Othniel. And then if you go on down in this passage of God's word, go to verse number 15. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, here's another cycle. They've gone through the cycle that I told you about. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud. Not many Ehuds in this congregation, at least by name. But he's a different judge. God raises up this man, Ehud. He's a son of Gera. He's a Benjamite. He's a man left-handed. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. And then the third one I want us to look at is verse 31. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. Can I just mention something in closing about Othniel? Go back to verse number 9. You'll notice the cycle of sin has taken place. Verse 5, it says, the children of Israel dwelt with the Canaanites and the Hittites and Amorites and Perizzites and Hivites and Jebusites. They were in disobedience against God. The picture darkens, verse 6. They took their daughters to be their wives. They gave their daughters to their sons and they served their gods. That's exactly what God knew they would do. That's why God said they had to destroy them. And then the picture darkens again, verse 7. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they forgot. They forgot the Lord their God. They forgot the Lord their God. And they served Balaam and the groves. Then let me say this. We need to be careful how we live in this world. Romans chapter 12 tells us that not only are we to present our bodies a living sacrifice, but the Holy Ghost says we're not to be conformed. In other words, we're not to be squeezed into the world's mold. And many of God's children are happy to be squeezed into the mold of the world. And we see the slide among God's children because they were to be different. They were to bear a testimony. But they haven't got any testimony anymore. They were to be different. They were to serve the Lord God of Israel. And they were to stand out, the peculiar people separated unto the Lord. But sad to say, they're not different. Their testimony's gone. They're serving false gods. And they're giving their sons and their daughters to the enemy. Verse 7. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot their gods, and served Balaam and the groves. Notice the next word. Therefore. As sure as night follows day, therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Listen. God was angry with their sin. And God doesn't put up with our sin, friend. And God raised up a king. He's a king of Mesopotamia. He's the king Cushan-Rishathaim. And God raises him up as an instrument of judgment. Can I say something just as we close here? He was a king from where? From Mesopotamia. Where was that? Wasn't that the place that God had called Abram to leave? Wasn't that the place that God had taken Abram from? And God had separated him from? And Abram had come out of the land. And he came out by faith. Why? To serve the God of glory. And the Bible tells us that this king of the old life brought them into bondage. Verse 8. 8 years. Let me ask you something this morning as we close. Is there a king of the old life back in your life, friend? Is there something of the old life back in your heart? And he reigned over them 8 years. Let me tell you, friend, it wasn't until they cried to God that God raised up Othniel. And there's a lesson here. You need to cry to God, friend. I would to God we would. Because the fact that they cried, listen, meant this. That they'd had enough. Oh, that you and I would cry to God, oh God, we've had enough of our sin. We've had enough of our waywardness. We've had enough of our wandering. I'm tired of sin. And I'm tired of straying, Lord. Now I'm coming home. Paths of sin too long I trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Do you know what you'll find, friend? The Lord will raise up deliverance. If you let go, and if you're willing to let go of that king that once was in your heart, friend. And now you've given place to it again, friend. I want to tell you this. The word of God says, sin shall not have dominion over you. And if you're willing to go through with God this morning, I'll tell you, He'll give you deliverance. May God give you the desire to cry for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word this morning. We pray that You'll bless it to our hearts. King of my life, I crown Thee now, Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget Thy thorn-crowned brow, Lord, lead me. Lead me to Calvary. O God, I pray in Jesus' name afresh. Bring us back to the cross. The place of pardon. The place of cleansing. For Father, we'll never know the delights of Your love until we have done with our sin. Granted for Jesus' sake.